Well, we're finally getting back to 3 John, and this should be the last sermon on 3 John. I didn't think I could even get one sermon originally, and this is my third sermon on 3 John. But I'm planning on going to the book of Ephesians after this, and I have already been reading and studying. I think that I've done so much of John, the Gospel of John, and the epistles of John, and not the Revelation of John. But I feel like that book of Ephesians is something necessary to look at in our Christian life consistently, often. And anyway, I'm excited for that. So, let's read this last epistle here through before we get started. John says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." Lord, as we go over this for the last time, I pray that the truths we glean out of it will impact our souls and lives, and we'll be reminded of the things that matter to you, that we might truly walk in faith and please you in all things. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So it's been so long that we've been in this book, I just thought I would rehearse a little bit of it. The whole purpose of John's writing to his friend Gaius is to encourage him to continue in his good deeds of hospitality. And that's what we looked at in the beginning, how hospitality is not just a thing of the side, you know, we might do if we feel like it or whatever, but it's something in the sight of God that is critical in the as our witness to him. So he writes to Gaius to continue showing hospitality to the approved teachers that were coming through where he lived, as he had always done. And the reason he had to write that, because there was another man named Diotrephes in the church there, a very strongly and opinionated man, domineering man, and influential in the church. And he refused to show hospitality to these itinerant teachers who were coming through, although John had approved of them. And he was even excommunicating those who defied him. Can you imagine excommunicating someone for giving hospitality? And yet, you know, it's kind of the opposite of what he wrote to the elect lady in the second epistle, where he's warning her not to accept teachers, travelers, ministers who so-called, who were not really sound in their doctrine and not really recommended of the churches or the apostles. And so he was warning her, but he wasn't casting her out of the church for it. He was just telling her to be careful about the matter. But here in this epistle, we have a man who's really flagrant. A third man is also included, Demetrius. He was a good man whom the Apostle John writes of, contrasting his good example with the evil example of Diotrephes. So the point here is all over this matter of hospitality. And so John is telling Gaius to continue to be hospitable to those who were faithful teachers and approved teachers, because it was an evidence of walking in the truth, a really strong evidence of walking in the truth. And of course, there were examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Abraham, Lot, Laban, particularly we looked at the Shunammite woman who was so hospitable to the prophet Elisha. Job said that no strangers lodged in the street where he lived, because he opened up his doors and took them in. In the New Testament, there's quite a few people that were good examples, who gave hospitality. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were hospitable to the Lord Jesus and his disciples whenever they came to Bethany. And there were others, Simon the Tanner, Cornelius, Lydia, the jailer, the Philippian jailer, Jason, Priscilla and Aquila, Titus, Justus, Philip the evangelist. A lot of examples of people who were given to hospitality. This is not a small matter to the Lord. And the old man Manasseh was commended as well. And then we have the scriptural commandments for this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote that we should distribute to the necessity of saints and be given to hospitality. Given to hospitality meaning to be really intensely forward to do such a thing. Peter himself also commanded that. In 1 Peter 4:9, he says, use hospitality to one another without grudging. And remember, we talked about the fact that it wasn't an easy thing to be hospitable, to take people in. There was a certain amount of expense and ruining your daily activities and so on. And then in the New Testament, we have the qualifications, the requirements of elders. And one of those requirements is that they're given to hospitality. So it's not just an optional thing. It's a critical matter. It's a real evidence of walking in the truth. Shows character. And in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus describes the judgment in the last day and has the sheep, which were his disciples, he tells them that when he was a stranger, they took him in. And to me, that's giving them hospitality. So in this letter, the Apostle John commends Gaius, first of all, for walking in the truth. And no greater joy did anyone ever give him. And I think that's true in our own lives. Nothing gives us more joy than to hear of our brethren walking in the truth. And then he's commended particularly for giving hospitality, that he was faithful in doing that. And so we went over some of those things about what hospitality meant. And then we came to Diotrephes in verse 9, where the Apostle John says that he wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. So here we're seeing the man who is in opposition, a problem, a thorn in the side of the church there, refusing to submit and humble himself. And yet, as we've learned from Wes's preaching so often in the book of Philippians, it says, let everything be done in lowliness of mind, each of us esteeming others better than themselves. So it's a necessary characteristic for a leader who's going to be an example to the church, that they walk after the manner that God has commanded us to walk. It's interesting, if we abase ourselves, Scripture says that God will exalt us. But if we exalt ourselves, then we can expect to be abased. So we have a description here of Diotrephes, obviously a very selfish, self-exalting, self-seeking man. We know that because he wanted to have the preeminence among them. And we stayed on that point a little bit because that word is only used one other time in the Bible. And that is describing the Lord Jesus himself, that that God gave him to have the preeminence over all things. So usurping that preeminence from the Lord Jesus, taking it upon himself, was a terrible thing. It's quite serious. Well, we know that Jesus' teachings concerning humility and walking in lowliness were often spoken even to his own disciples, were they not? They had a struggle with that among themselves. Who would be the greatest? And Jesus always had to teach them. And he told them, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that have that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. For whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So, and then he gave himself as an example, that he came to give his life a ransom for many. And of course, the greatest example that he gave was in John chapter 13, where he washed the disciples' feet. And in verses 12 through 15, it tells us just that, that he had done that for them and asked them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. But if I, then your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So time and time again, we see throughout the scriptures how that we are to serve one another. And if we have a desire to be great in God's kingdom, then we have to learn to be the servant to everyone else. Be of a humble character. Well, that wasn't the description of Diotrephes, for sure. And it says that he did not even accept what the Apostle John had written. He says, I wrote into the church, but Diotrephes receives us not. Well, did he confiscate the letter then? That's what most of the commentators think, that, you know, he couldn't let John's authority and word get out to the church, because obviously it would go against him. So he probably trashed that thing. Anyway, obviously is rejecting a tremendous man of God for his own ambition and self-glory. He just was not a submissive servant. And let's consider John's credentials again. I know we've looked at this before, but, you know, John was a very special man in the scriptures, was he not? He had credentials. He didn't just graduate from a seminary at top of his class, but he had greater credentials than that by far. Well, first of all, he was an old man by this time, so he was an elder in that sense. But he was also an elder as far as being having that office of an elder as well. And in 1 Timothy 5:17, we read, "Let the elders rule, let the elders that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So I think John qualified as one of those elders who should receive double honor, don't you? And here he is being opposed by this Diotrephes. Well, John was one of the chosen 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus. That's a huge credential. And he was given power by the Lord to do miracles, which they did. And we read about that in the book of Acts. John and Peter there at the gate and so forth, raising that man who was infirmed. They were with Christ for over 3.5 years while he did his public ministry. And they saw all the things that he did and all of the teachings that he gave. And of course, he explained those teachings to the disciples when they didn't understand them and they asked him about them. And of course, he was the Word of God. And so everything he spoke was God's Word. So that was very special to be with him for 3.5 years. And we know then that the New Testament teaches that the church is founded upon their doctrine. We read in the book of Acts there. What happened to we had this transition from the Jews being God's people. All of a sudden, we've got Jews and Gentiles being saved through Christ and becoming part of Christ's body, which is the church. So there was a new thing there, a transition. And the apostles were teaching all those things. And they were the foundation of all of the things that we believe. And so it says that when the church came together, one of the things that always happened was they heard the apostles' doctrine. And that's what we continue to do to this day. The apostles' doctrine and in prayer and breaking of bread and fellowship. And of course, in Ephesians 2:20, it tells us that the church is founded upon the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. So apostles were really high up in God's kingdom, were they not? In the book of Corinthians, it names those who had the best gifts, and the first ones on the list were the apostles. And then after them came the other gifts. But these men were the priority of God to bring his church into the maturity and unity that we are to strive for. And he wasn't just one of the 12 apostles. Jesus picked 3 out of those 12 to be with him for special events like the transfiguration or the raising of the daughter of Jairus. And so John was one of those 3. And of course, he was known by all of the disciples as the one whom Jesus loved. Oh, that is a really special credential, I would say. No one else had that. So can you imagine the clout that this and authority this man should have? And he at this time was the last living apostle of those chosen 12. And then you know that God gave those apostles understanding and a remembrance of all the things that he spoke so that they could write those things down for us in the New Testament. And so we have their words there. And John, well, he was part of that. He wrote 5 books of the New Testament. So what do you think would be our response if the apostle John were to walk into our church here and bring someone with him to recommend him to us? Boy, that would be a high recommendation that we would accept the person with full arms embracing him. Not Diotrephes. He wouldn't submit to anybody. If he wouldn't submit to the Apostle John, well, who would he submit to? And yet to submission, you know, he thought he was the man, the influential man of the church. And yet the scripture tells us that the fullness of the Spirit is submitting to one another, according to the Apostle Paul's writing in Ephesians 5:20. It tells us we should be filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody to the Lord and giving thanks for all things and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Oh, it's such an important matter. That's submission. Well, where does submission come from? Doesn't it come from a humble character, thinking low of yourself and so on? And this man, he was just the opposite of all those things. He was an envious, self-centered man. And his attitude was completely opposite of all of the New Testament teaching about servant leadership. Remember, Jesus taught that if you would be great in God's kingdom, you must be servant of all. And Peter also taught that when he wrote to the elders in chapter 5 of the first book, and he told the elders there not to be lords over God's heritage, but to be examples to the flock. So this man's character was just completely opposite of Christ's commandments and teachings, even concerning following him in discipleship. Remember, he said, if any man would follow me, let him deny himself. Well, that requires a submissive, humble spirit, doesn't it? If we're going to deny ourselves. And yet when we see how great our Lord was and what he did, well, we can readily follow that example. Diotrephes was not a peaceful man. He was causing a lot of trouble there, casting out people and so forth. And yet that, you know, that is not what should be the character of the church. And when people look at us, Jesus said they would know us by the love that we have for one another. And in the Bible study, we've been looking in James. And in James, he talks about the wisdom of God and how that is expressed. And then in chapter 3, then he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Confusion. There's always confusion, arguments, battles, debates, all those things where there is human wisdom only and people want preeminence. They want to be recognized and be leaders, like the Pharisees, you know, who wouldn't lift a finger to help anybody, but they wanted everybody to call them rabbi and bow down to them, have great respect for them, give them the upper room seats and all of those things. It's just the opposite of what the Lord brought. He said that the wisdom that's from above is first pure and then peaceable. Peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So leaders should be people who are peaceable and are peacemakers. And they live in peace and they desire that. And as the Apostle Paul wrote the purpose of God to the Ephesians, that was that Christ, you know, was all in all and everything's going to end up being united to him. And in the meantime, the purpose of the church was to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. How? In the bond of peace. Well, how was that so supposed to be done? Well, he says, well, with all long suffering and lowliness and in peace. So that should be the strong, obvious behavior of those who are leaders in the church. And that's how we should examine them and judge them for those things. Well, John says, when I come, I'll remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content even with that, neither does he receive the brethren and forbids them that would and cast them out of the church. Well, John is not going to let that go. He's going to come in person and bring order to the church there. I'm sure that Gaius was extremely relieved to read that in the letter. He would shortly come, he said, and set things there in order. Well, the Apostle Paul, he had the same issue. And I think many churches have this issue where there's trouble. There's trouble, confusion, argument, debate, strife, bitterness, all because somebody wants to be the kingpin over everyone else. John and Paul did not let those things go. They set those things in order. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he kind of warns them about it. In verse 11:34. Well, that's not the verse that I want. Maybe it was the 2 Corinthians. I don't know. I couldn't. Maybe I misread that. Yep. Yep. There's only 33 verses in 2 Corinthians. But, you know, if you remember, he was saying to the Corinthians that some people think that I'm weak and so forth. He says, but when I come, I'm going to show my authority and my power, and I'm going to challenge these guys and set things straight. He also told Titus to do the same thing when he wrote to him, because there were the Diotrephes there where he was ministering as well. Well, he would remember his deeds. Well, what were his deeds that were so evil? Well, he tells us, prating against us with malicious words. Well, prating means harmful, evil, underhanded speech, gossip, you know, character assassination, we would call it today. And he was felt the need to put John down in order to keep his own preeminence. And that's what people do, isn't it? undermining him, and that was looked upon as a very evil thing. Well, because scriptures tell us again repeatedly that we shouldn't be speaking like that. Christians are supposed to speak the truth in love. We're supposed to care for one another, edify one another, and if we rebuke and reprove, it's all done in love and care to help the person. But he was trying to put John down with his evil backbiting and slander, giving false accusations. And the scriptures, you know, they tell us where false accusations originate. They originate with the devil himself, who is called in Revelation the accuser of the brethren. So that's why we are not to accept or receive an accusation against an elder, because that's looked upon as very evil. If there's something, you know, not that the elder can never be challenged, and obviously they should be and can be, but we can't just get together and talk evil against people, and especially if somebody starts demeaning an elder in your conversation, don't accept that. That's what the scripture says. Refuse that. Well, God has always been against those who spoke against his leaders, like Moses, a good example, Miriam and Aaron. They thought that he shouldn't have married that Ethiopian woman, and were murmuring against him and how that they should have just as much leadership as Moses. Well, that didn't turn out too well for them, though, did it? God judged them pretty severely for that. Well, people are always, people are just bent on gossiping and demeaning and protesting, and especially against people who are over them. You notice that? People like to complain about the people who are over them. Well, Jesus himself was falsely accused, wasn't he? Constantly was accused. What the miracles he does it through the prince of the spirits of Beelzebub. Boy, what an insult that was. He didn't let that go, did he? And we shouldn't either. If people are speaking malicious words, that's got to be rebuked publicly. I always, it's kind of a fearsome thing to think that you could be rebuked publicly. You know, right? Nobody wants that. All right, let's go on the side and talk about this. No, John is going to get before the church, and he's going to say Diotrephes is a problem here. He wants the preeminence, and he's casting people out, and he's causing confusion. He's going to do it publicly. Well, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, against an elder, don't receive an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Yeah, it would make people think twice about malicious words if the leaders were confronting them publicly, calling them out. Well, the Apostle Paul, he kind of did the same thing in the book of Corinthians as well. But this Diotrephes was bad enough that he didn't have any respect and assaulted the Apostle John, his character. He wasn't content with that, it says, but he himself, he didn't receive the brethren. Well, what brethren is he talking about? Well, the whole thing is about hospitality, giving hospitality to the approved ministers that traveled and brought the gospel and the teachings of the truth to different churches and weren't receiving anything from the Gentiles. They were trusting in the Lord for their provision. And so it was the duty of the churches and the brethren to show hospitality and meet their need. But not Diotrephes. He himself would not receive the brethren, these itinerant teachers. So it was even worse that, he didn't respect John, but now he himself won't help out in ministering to the needs of these approved ministers. And again, it just seems like the Pharisaical attitude, where they want everyone else to meet their needs, but they won't lift a finger to help others. And they were probably a threat to Diotrephes, right? These ministers were probably godly men if they were approved by the churches and the apostles. I mean, they surely had the Spirit, and so they needed their hospitality, and they were a threat to Diotrephes and his own preeminence. And so he refused to give them any hospitality himself. And remember that the scriptures command that we give hospitality. We read them in Romans and so on, in Peter. And yet he didn't do that. So he was actually refusing to be obedient to the word of God. That's pretty serious. He was hindering the progress of the gospel. So he was not a fellow partner, as it says in verse 8, of 3 John. Where he tells them that we ought to receive these men, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Well, he was just the opposite. He was casting them out. Wouldn't take care of them at all himself. He was the enemy of the work of the Lord. And he, above that, he forbade those who would give them hospitality and cast them out of the church. So he used his corrupt power, his influence and domineering personality and character, and he threatened those who desired to give hospitality to the recommended ministers. And I'm sure that Gaius was one of those, no doubt. And so he was probably facing hostility with Diotrephes. Who knows how that was going? I'm sure it wasn't good. But John is telling him to continue to help. And the fact is that Diotrephes didn't have any power or any authority, certainly not from God's word, to cast out brethren who were helping godly ministers to minister the word of God. Excommunication is just not done by a dictator, One guy decides to throw everybody out. No, it's not that way. Excommunication is something that must be done by the church. And forgiving hospitality, I can't get over that. It's kind of like Jesus himself, who went about doing good, the scripture said, and he, always good. And he would do things like raise Lazarus from the dead. And their response was, we've got to kill this guy. What? Because he raised Lazarus from the dead? What kind of thinking is that? Well, unfortunately, there are these Diotrephes in the church. I think, the thing we need to really key on with leaders in the church is their humility. Everything is supposed to be done in subjection to one another and in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves, following the teachings of Jesus that leaders must be servants. That's not an optional thing. They must be servants if they're going to be leaders, followers of the Lord. So he concludes by saying not to follow that which is evil, referring to Diotrephes, no doubt, and his ways, but to follow that which is good. That which is good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen good. Well, we all like to see things done that are good, don't we? I mean, I know in those grit cowboy shows, it's always the good against the evil, right? And we want to see the good win. And of course, the evil is on top for 29 of the 30 minutes. But in the end, the good always overcomes, you know. But not always in a good way. They usually blast them off, right? That's the only way to, only way to solve the issue. Just take them out. Okay, well, the servant is someone who does good. Those who want preeminence in the church and to be the top dog, they're the evil ones because they're exalting themselves and they need to be abased. Only those who abase themselves, who are humble, true servants, will be exalted by God. Those people are givers and not takers. They're not trying to be recognized by others and all of that. They don't need titles and this and that. They recognize they're just one of the sheep, right? And they're out just with the gift that God has given them to feed and help, assist, minister in any way that they can, willing to do anything to help others. And of course, Jesus, he did give it all up, didn't he? He gave his life a ransom. So we are commanded to follow that which is good. It's pretty kind of common sense. And that which is good is that which is humble and low and giving. So it's good to give hospitality to ministers and others in need. It's really an act of love and compassion, and especially if it's done for the Lord and for the Lord's glory, to his honor, to be obedient to him, to do the will of God. Jesus always did the will of God, and all that he did was pleasing to the Father, and here he was as a servant. That's what God looks to. To this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit, one of those fruits mentioned in the book of Galatians chapter 5. So it's not something that we can just conjure up in our own power and strength. It's really of the Spirit of God. And that's where we always end up. Whatever we need, it's always, we can't perform, and we have to look to the Lord to give it to us by his Spirit. And that's how God works. So it's always good to pray, Lord, give me by your Spirit what I need for the day that I might please you in all that I do. Not like Diotrephes, who did evil because of his pride and ambition and would not submit. So in contrast to him and his disapproval, John commends another man named Demetrius. He has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. And we also bear record, and you know our record is true. So there's three things that John commends Demetrius for. First is that he had a good report of all men. Again, we go back to the requirements of those who would be elders, and one of those requirements is to have a good report of all men. So you can't have a bad report and lead people. A good name or a good reputation is rather to be chosen than great riches. The deacons in Acts chapter 3 were chosen for their good report. You guys look out men that are of honest and good report and let them be the servants that you want to help the widows. They'll make good servers. Cornelius had a good report among all of the Jews. Timothy, he was well reported of the brethren. Good report. Even Gamaliel had a reputation for being a man full of wisdom, knowing what God wanted. And Wes mentioned Epaphroditus. He had a good reputation. Why did he have such a reputation? Well, because he, for the work of Christ, he almost died. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus was a servant, and he served. And so he had a good report. And I think Demetrius maybe had a combination of these things and was well known for what he did and was his good character. He was like a self-sacrificing guy. And he didn't regard his own well-being and his own needs. He was willing to put his own life in danger, even to help others. So, he was part of the same church as Gaius and Diotrephes. And, of course, he had a good report for his character, his service, his generosity. He was a giver. Not only to believers, but to all men, it says. And he was commended not only for that, but he was commended for the truth itself. And so his reputation was not just hypocritical or appeared to be that way, but it was in genuine truth. It was a reality of his whole person, especially evidenced by his hospitality. And I believe that he had a good report because people discerned that the Spirit of God was in this man. And we see that in other examples. Remember Joseph in Potiphar's house, sold to slavery, went into Potiphar's house. What did Potiphar notice about him? He saw that the Lord was with this man and everything he did prospered. He saw the Spirit of God working in Joseph and made him a ruler in his house. Well, that didn't work because of his wife, so he ended up in prison. Now, what did the keeper of the prison see in Joseph? That the Lord was with this guy. And everything he did prospered. So he made him the ruler down in the prison as well. And so ended up standing before Pharaoh and interpreting Pharaoh's dream and telling him what he should do about it in detail. And to point out somebody, Pharaoh, you need to point somebody out who can take over this situation and make sure that people don't die because of it. And Pharaoh says, hey, is there anybody like Joseph, in whom the Spirit of God dwells for this? So he discerned that as well. I think people saw that in Demetrius. And John added his own testimony, saying that he bare record and that his record was true. Well, if that wasn't enough, that everybody else liked this guy and testified of his goodness and service, John gave his testimony as well concerning that. What a recommendation. Not only John, he said, we bear record. And John was referring to the saints where he dwelt at Ephesus, and they were going back and forth. They accompanied John, and they knew Demetrius real well, and they all discerned that, man, hey, this Demetrius is a godly man, who's following the Lord. That's a man that people should be following as their example. And he ends the letter saying he had a lot of other things to write to them with ink and pen. I guess they had ink and pens back in those days. And I just wrote here, you know, when it comes to matters of importance, and this was a very crucial matter, when it comes to matters of importance, I believe they should be handled personally, face to face. You know, if you've really got something important to deal with, you know, with others, deal with them personally. Go to them and talk to them face to face and let them see your concern for them. You know, to do something like that on a text message or whatever, that's unacceptable, isn't it? And he says that he was going to come and shortly see them face to face. The same thing he told the elect lady that he would do as well. So John, he liked to see people personally and deal with things in the appropriate manner. And then so he ends with the word, peace be to thee. And that's really the end that they needed there at the church there. They needed to be restored to the peace of God and the wisdom of God and the truth of God to give hospitality to the people who needed it in lowliness and humility, doing what should be done to the glory of God. Unity and peace go together. And at the end of the letters in the New Testament, we find that they're wishing peace upon the people, because it's through peace that God gives us, that others will see our love for one another, and unity can be seen as well. If there's no peace, what does that mean? Well, there must be confusion. People like Diotrephes. Of course, God sends them there so that we'll deal with them and learn from it all. But peace is what we want to be peaceable people. Well, transitioning now to the Lord's Supper. We know it's a memorial, something that we need to remind ourselves of frequently. There's nothing that has ever been a greater act in the universe in all time than Christ coming and dying for the sins of his people. And we want to remember that, just like it was so important in the Old Testament for the Jews, above all other things, to remember the Passover. God really held them to that. And that's because it typified the death of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that remembrance is still held strongly to us by the Lord through the Lord's Supper, that we would constantly meditate and appreciate what Jesus did for us. He was the obedient servant, wasn't he? Who was meek and lowly and gave his life to us as a servant, pleasing the Father in all things, giving his life a ransom, who did good only. He came to bless us. He suffered in our place. And ultimately, he substituted our punishment on the cross in his own body. So what a tremendous thing for us to remember. The Father's will was that, because he loved us and chose us in Christ and allowed his only beloved Son to suffer that death in our place so that he could bring many sons to glory. So there is a reward, isn't there, to God, to the Lord Jesus, for what he's done, he receiving us, and we'll be there to praise and worship him and see his glory in our eternal state forever. So this is a reminder for us that we should be appreciating, thanking, worshiping him, submitting ourselves to him, rededicating ourselves to him, being humble, living in peace and in unity to one another, to his glory and honor. It's a very special time, is it not? We show forth the Lord's death when we do this. We acknowledge what he did for us. And so we commit ourselves to living for him who died for us and rose again. After all, he's made us members of his body, of his flesh and bones, even. We're members of the church. We're his disciples. And so his death was our death, and his life is our life. And so now, as he was, we are committed as living sacrifices to do his will. So let's be thankful and examine ourselves and make sure that we are walking worthy of this Lord Jesus that we love so dearly, and that we are giving him the glory and honor that's due to his name, being thankful to him and appreciating what he's done for us. Lord, we come to you now, Lord, to partake of the emblem of the bread, which is a type of your body, which you allow to be conceived in the womb of Mary, that you would become a human for forever, and that you needed that body in order to die for the rest of us humans that you had chosen. A body was prepared for you for that very purpose, Lord, that you would give it in sacrifice and as an offering for the sins of your people. So, Lord, as we commemorate that now, we ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.